Thank you so much. Thank you so much. What an honor to be back and see some amazing leaders and friends. Of course, Michael and Heather are just amazing leaders. You know, I've been to so many different nations. We are our ministries in almost 70 nations. And so it's not hyperbole when I say I've been to almost 100 nations. And I meet leaders everywhere. And I know leaders because I work with leaders. I primarily work with leaders, leadership development in developing nations. And I want you to know your pastor is one of the finest leaders that I know. So just want to honor him. And so Michael and Heather are just amazing. But let me introduce you another leader. He's our vice chancellor for Wagner University from mainland China. He worked with leaders throughout China, one of the pioneers working with Campus Crusade for Christ in mainland China. But he's spirit-filled, moves in signs and wonders, and I asked him to oversee Wagner University, and he's just taken it to another level. And so Wagner now is in 8 different languages. We just completed French. And so we're working on Arabic, and that may be our last language. And so people can learn some of the best teachers, from Bill Johnson to Peter Wagner, Cindy Jacobs to Lance Wallno. Some of these names you may not know, but for us, there's the finest equippers in the body of Christ today. So arguably, again, I didn't start this school, but Peter Wagner did, but in my opinion, it's the best seminary in the world. And so, Benny, why don't you stand up? He's the one that has made it a success. And I just provide apostolic oversight. That's it. And he's the one who's really makes it happen. So I'm so grateful for him. Concerning Wagner, my latest book, this is my 15th book. And by God's grace, and I give him all the glory, this has sold faster and more than any of my books to date. And I think it's the timing and the title, Turning Our Nation Back to God Through Historic Revival. But I want to just say, full disclosure, honestly, all the proceeds from today's sale, as well as whenever I'm on the road, 100% goes to a scholarship fund for Wagner University. And the reason why I'm saying that is because we're trying to train pastors. Where, for example, we have 7,000 churches in Kenya, 6,000 in the Philippines, 20,000 in India. And they cannot afford Wagner tuition, which is $6,000 a year here in America for a two-year program, so it's $12,000. And so we can train them at $1,000 per student, but we raise all the money here in America. And so the way I'm raising it is by selling the books. I want to encourage you to – so we're not selling the books. It's a donation basis. By the way, just a side note, if you sell, you have to give more taxes to California. How many of you know we pay too much taxes here in California, and we need to stop that and just, you know. And so anyways, donations or whatever the Lord leads you to give, we have a suggested donation, of course, of $25. Anything beyond that will go 100% to the scholarship program in developing nations around the world. And the greatest thing, my last chapter here, is that we need to win not only Europe and the Western world, but we need to disciple leaders in the global south where revival is breaking out. But the greatest need right now is leadership development. All right, enough with the commercial, but I do want to give one more video announcement concerning Wagner. Some of you may be interested in getting a master's in education, master's in business, or master's in theology. So let's go ahead and watch this short video clip of Wagner University. That's prophetic, by the way.
It's a new horizon.
University is a global apostolic family that is equipping leaders to impact the world. Founded in 1998 by Dr. C. Peter Wagner, Wagner University has a great legacy that continues to grow under the direction of the International Chancellor, Dr. Che On. Wagner University's motto of Igniting Transformers recognizes that Transformers not only change their world, they change the future. You'll be equipped to bring the kingdom of God into the seven mountains of culture. You'll develop the strategies and leadership skills needed to impact these arenas around the world. We offer bachelor's, master's, and doctorate programs through a hybrid online learning system. If you believe God has called you to a higher level of strategic leadership as a forerunner in revival, we encourage you to pray about enrolling in Wagner University. Your life will never be the same.
Amen. So pray about that. In fact, Tara, did you graduate from Wagner? So we have a Wagner graduate here. And so, yeah. And who else? How many? Who else is a Wagner graduate from here or is going through Wagner? She has seven students from her church that are going to be graduating this coming. Wow. No, that's awesome. Well, see, that's the key to growth is you recruit apostles, leaders, and then they do the work. And so, anyway, what an honor to be here. I'm so excited about the season we're living in. And I know it's been hard. And I last time I was here, I shared about the global shaking. Haggai 2, I'm going to shake all nations. Verse 7 says, I'm going to shake all nations. They will come with the wealth of the nations, and I'll fill this house with glory. So three things that highlighted in that verse is that there's going to be a global shaking, and we've been going through a global shaking. Over 200 nations been impacted by COVID-19, this pandemic. And it's not just the virus, it's the economic impact. It's everything that's converging. It's like the perfect storm. Everything from the high gas prices and this present administration with inflation taking place. The first thing he did 4 days before Biden was inaugurated, he said we're going to join the Paris Agreement, the Paris Accord, which means that we're going to stop the Keystone drilling and that pipeline. We're going to stop drilling wells. And so if you go up to 5, you see all these wells that have stopped. They were pumping oil under Trump, but now they're not. So it's like the spirit of stupidity is on us because we have all the resources we need to have a low, gas price, which impacts inflation, because when you pass the high prices on to truckers to deliver your food, they have to pass the price on the food to us. And that's why we're at a inflation the highest in 43 years. And so it is criminal because it's based on a policy. If it was something like a real war we're engaged in and it's out of our control, like World War II was, then we could say, okay, we have to just all tighten our belt. But this is based on ideology. It's based on a policy of an individual, but particularly the Democrats who are not like the Democrats when I was a Democrat. I was a Democrat growing up in the 60s. You know, and we were conservative. We were anti-communist, you know, because my dad was a prisoner of war in North Korea. And so he was released by the U.S. soldiers in 1950 during the Korean War. Can we thank God for the Armed Forces of America? They laid down their lives. In fact, 50,000 U.S. soldiers died in the Korean War from 1950 to 53. And so I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for the U.S. Army and U.S. soldiers and President Truman that gave the order to intervene in the Korean War at that time. And so he was a Democrat, Truman. And so, but it's not the same because we're now talking about a progressive left that is so extreme ideologically speaking. It's socialism, is a neo-Marxism. And I could smell communism because my dad hated communism, being in communist North Korea, one of the worst communist nations you could be in, with the most atrocious human rights record. I mean, it's one big concentration camp. Yep. And trust me, every communist nation is in abject poverty. Who's going to pay for everyone's universal health care and everyone's education? I mean, this debacle of paying billions of dollars in student loan, where's that money coming from? Well, it's coming from you and me. And it's not our responsibility. These are the students who have defaulted. Now, if you're one of them, you say, well, praise God, you know. But the truth is that we need to take responsibility. This is the American way. We take responsibility for our expenses. And even if it means just tightening our belt to pay off our student debt, we have to take responsibility. We can't give it to the government to now pass it on to everyone else, because that's not the free market society that our founders built this nation on. And so anyway, we're going through a global shaking. How many know we're going through a shaking? All right. But here's the good news. In the midst of the darkness, and I share the first chapter is always the darkest time before the light of revival breaks out because of the contrast. You never go into a jewelry store and see a beautiful diamond in a white velvet backdrop. Why? Because there's no contrast. You can't see the diamond. It's always a black velvet backdrop so that the diamond can shine brighter, especially as the light is on that diamond. And so here's what God is doing. He's causing darkness. In fact, Isaiah 60 says deep darkness over the people. But the Lord will rise upon you. This is a big but. But the Lord and his glory will appear before you. And nations will come to your light. It's all about nations. He wants a global harvest. And I believe we're on the verge of the greatest harvest in the history of the church. This is not hype. This is not hyperbole. It is scripture, because Matthew 13, Jesus says the harvest is at the end of the age. And so we know that he desires all to be saved. Now, will everyone be saved? Of course not. Because we know that Jesus himself said, enter by the narrow gate, the way is straight that leads to life, and those who find it are few, unfortunately. The way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are on that road, unfortunately. But his heart, 1 Timothy 2:4, he desires all to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. For God so loved the world. And so here's what's happening. In the midst of the darkness, C.S. Lewis said this in the book, The Problem of Pain. He whispers in our pleasure, but he shouts to us in our pain. In other words, when things are going well, who needs God? But when we're all suffering, we start crying out to God, say, God, if you exist, reveal yourself to me. And that's what's happening right now globally, because this is a global shaking. So people are turning to God and they're seeking God. And the Bible says, seek and you will find. If you're sincere in your search for God, he's going to reveal himself. And even Muslims who are going through this oppression in Iran, as they killed this woman who just had her mask, you know, off just a little bit slightly, her burqa off slightly, is in prison. She is beaten to death. This total totalitarian reign of evil in Iran. And by the way, it's all the same spirit as Satan, whether it's behind the progressive left here in America or against in communist North Korea or a totalitarian reign in Iran. It is Satan, because he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And that's the fruit of his work. And so what we're seeing in Iran and what we're seeing in Ukraine, what we're seeing around the world, and the deaths that are taking place in this nation is just, I mean, because of bad policy. I mean, I could go on, just talk about Newsom and the abortion sanctuary state of California. He wants to kill more babies in California, so he's bought billboards in 7 red states with the 800 number, and then we're talking about, it's so evil and demonic, he quotes scripture, we're talking about satanic ritual abuse. When you use God's name for evil purposes, it's satanic ritual. And so he says, love your neighbor as yourself, come to California, we'll pay for your abortion, and of course, it's at our tax dollars. Your taxes, my taxes, we're paying for other out-of-state. Even Democrats are fed up with this. Because they're saying, look, you know, I'm for abortion, but I don't want to pay for someone else's abortion from another state. And so what the enemy has meant for evil, what Satan has meant for evil, God's using it and turning around for the good, because I believe that we're going to see a major midterm election where we're going to regain the House. And again, it's not about parties. It's about righteousness. It's about biblical values. If you look at the two platforms, God's not even mentioned in the Democratic platform. LGBTQ is mentioned like over a dozen times. But in the Republican platform, it's all about God. It's pro-life. It's pro-family. It's about values. Can I hear an amen? I hope you're following what I'm saying. And so the values that we see is that I believe that we're going to regain the midterm. And I'm not a prophet. I'm not here to prophesy this. But I just sense as I'm traveling around the country, even what we saw in California. San Francisco recalled the district attorney, this guy named Bolden. And the reason why is because the crime is off the charts in the Bay Area. As you know, Walgreens, 11 of them, has shut their doors because people are just walking in and walking out with goods without paying for it. It's just blatant. It's absolutely egregious. And we have had three school board members in San Francisco be recalled because parents are tired of their kids learning critical race theory, CRT, transgenderism. Even Democratic moms, they're the ones who voted for this recall, 70%. These are not Republicans who are calling these school board members to be recalled. We're talking about Democrats. So here's a sign. The devil's overplayed his hand, and I think a lot of Democrats are saying, I didn't join this party for this. This is not representing my values. This is so extreme. And so I feel even in California, and I'm going to prophesy a prophecy from Lou Engle in 1984 when we moved out to California. He said this, and I'm going to repeat this. California will be a pro-life, pro-family state. Come on. California will be a pro-life, pro-family state. We believe in the impossible. Is anything too hard for him? We just sang about it. Well, let's believe God that he could bring such massive revival. And it's going to take revival. It's going to take spiritual revival where lives are transformed, which will end up transforming their world and their sphere of influence. Anyway, that's not my message. It's my introduction. I want to turn to Acts chapter 1 in a moment because I want to talk about revival. And I just wrote a book on revival. I've been a revivalist since I got saved in revival in 1973, 1 year after your anniversary of this birth of this church in 1972. We were in revival. It's called the Jesus People Movement. I heard there were testimonies about how God visited this church in 1972. It was birthed out of, and it started here in California. 1967 is when it started. Historically, if you look at 1967, Costa Mesa, with Chuck Smith, Calvary Chapel, Lonnie Frisbee, they were the catalysts behind the revival. Now, historically, that revival went from 67 to 77. And so 72, 73, when I came to know the Lord, was right at the heart, the peak of that revival. So this church has a revival destiny. And I don't think it's a coincidence that we're here celebrating the 50th anniversary, especially that at the same time, in 1972, 1.5 million babies were aborted before Roe v. Wade was passed. There was as much abortion in 72 as in 73. 73 became legal. And so we're talking about 50 years of slaughtering innocent lives that brings a curse on a nation. I'm talking about hands that shed innocent blood. There's six things it says in Proverbs 6:16. There's six things the Lord hates, seven which is an abomination. Now, those are strong words because, you know, I have four adult children, but when they're small, by the way, four adult children, three of them are pastors. They love Jesus. Nine grandchildren. I just had my ninth. And so, but when they were small, they would say things like, I hate broccoli. And Sue, my wife, she's such an incredible mother. She said, don't use the word hate. Just say you dislike it because that's such a strong word. But Jesus, the Bible, uses the word hate. There's six things the Lord hates. Seven, which is an abomination. It goes beyond even hatred. It's an abomination to him. And what are they? The first thing is pride. Pride is an abomination to the Lord, as repeated again in Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride, arrogance, and a perverted mouth I hate. The second is related, a lying tongue. A lying tongue. He hates lies, is violating one of the Ten Commandments. Now think about it. We are being inundated with lies every single day by the media. Is blatant, fake news, we call it, but it's lies, and God says that's an abomination. And that's why as Christians, we have to speak the truth in love. There should be no agreement with any kind of lies. That's why, for me personally, I hate exaggeration. I hate hyperbole. I don't even want to go there because I might slip. And so I want to speak the truth as a pastor, as a leader, because that's what integrity is all about, speaking the truth in love. The third thing, though, is where we focus on when it comes to abortion, He says, pride, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. You can't get more clear than that. A baby is so innocent. To have 4 children, 9 grandchildren. And it's amazing because you could now get a 3D sonogram. And there's one picture that went viral with a woman who had a miscarriage after 2 months. It is a perfect baby. Perfect baby. The fingers, the heads, just everything. And we're killing at that. And yet the left wing, the Democrat, everyone who ran for the presidency, including Kamala Harris, all believed that we should have abortion until the last day of the 9th month. That's their value. That's their policy. And of course, AB 2223 here in America, in California, is legalizing infanticides right on Newsom's desk. And I'm hearing that he is going to sign it. And what that means is that there'll be no criminal prosecution against a mother or any doctors when a baby has been murdered after up to 30 days after it's born. After 30 days. This is infanticide. It's blatant. And so you've opened the door for the culture of death. And so that spirit of death is going to come to California until we repent and really do whatever we can to get these left-wing people out of office. And so I'm giving 2 altar calls. I'm kind of giving people to love Jesus and rededicate their heart to Jesus Christ. I'm giving that wherever I go. But the second thing I'm doing is asking people to run for office as believers. I'm going to ask some of you to run for office, to really pray about it, whether you're called to do it or not, because I'm tired of just having these woke rhinos representing me in California, because out of 40 senators, you know, we have 9 Republicans, but they're all, not all. Thank God for Shannon Grove, Senator Shannon Grove, and Bill Dahl. There's like 3 of them that are true believers and true Republicans. The rest are rhinos, because they capitulate just to win the popularity, just to get elected. They compromise. And so that's why I'm going to tell you right now. The last month, I met, going back several months now, but I met with a businessman in Phoenix, a multimillionaire. And as I was eating, just one-on-one with him, I said, you know, you've been very successful. How would you like to move from success to significance? And he says, well, what does that mean? What does that look like? I said, you know, I'm sure you're giving a lot of money away to kingdom causes. But what about doing something that's going to absolutely transform America? I got his attention and said, well, what does that mean? I said, why don't you become the Christian George Soros and start a super PAC? I said, why do we have to have this communist Marxist named George Soros fund every, by the way, every district attorney in major cities, he's funding them to win, and they're all left-wing Marxists. They're all leftists. And I said, why don't you become a Christian George Soros? And I said, what does that mean? It means that we have to apply to the government, IRS, to become a super PAC. We have to have a treasurer. We have to have the, you know, all the paperwork taken care of. And you know what? I was just going to ask him, pray about it. But at the lunch table, he said, I'll do it. God just spoke to me. I'm going to do it. And so this super PAC is only 2 weeks old. We finally got government approval 2 weeks ago. And you have to give the purpose. You have to give the purpose of the super PAC. And here's our purpose. You know, you could have like Republican women for office or something like that. Ours says supporting Christian believers with a biblical worldview. We're talking about Christians who are running with a biblical worldview, biblical values. Because I don't want even Christians who are woke running for office and getting that money. Seriously, there's so many compromising Christians out there. So we're talking about people. And so you could go to AmericaUpheld.org, and there's a website, and you could start giving to it. We raised already $100,000 in 2 weeks. And here's the thing. You don't get a tax write-off on this. This is pure kingdom. You cannot. And even as a 501c3, Church on the Mountain cannot give a cent to the super PAC. But you as an individual or your company can give. And so so I'm getting all these business people and individuals to give to the super PAC. And we're believing for $100 million. And by the way, it's covering national elections, So we can support Sarah Palin, for example, in Alaska. She's running for U.S. Congress. Herschel Walker in Georgia in the Senate race. As well as California. Races in California. So we have a state super PAC in California because this is where my heart's at. I want to see California transform. So AmericaUpheld.org, you give to that, and we could have people running for state assembly, city council, a state senate here, as well as a new governor. Come on. And so, like never before, we're in this most exciting time. And so this is going to be a game changer for years to come. I really believe that because this is just the beginning. I mean, why didn't we have this idea before? I know there's, you know, CPAC and there's other Republican conservative super PACs, okay? And I just heard that Donald Trump is going to start his own super PAC. But it's legal. The thing about super PAC is that if you just want to give to a candidate, you're limited in what you can give. A super PAC, there's no limit. But you don't give to the candidate, you just go give it to his cause. So, for example, Newsom, when he ran for the recall, spent $50 million just on his recall, but it wasn't his money, it was a super PAC. And just in the last month, he spent $20 million on commercials inundating San Francisco and Los Angeles, which is his base, just telling them, you got to be loyal to me and you got to turn out and vote for me so I don't get recalled. All that is paid by a super PAC. Their commercials is not going to him personally, it's going to his cause. But what if we bought $50 million worth of commercials in California to say, don't vote, make a pledge. If you're an evangelical, register. But number two, vote life. Don't vote for anyone, because this is what we did with the Call Prayer Movement, stadium events. We had young people at the peak of the day. When I was president of the Call from the year 2000, 2003, we had young people stand up and make a commitment that they were going to vote life in perpetuity. And we still have these young people who are now, some of them are boomers, some of them are Gen X, who are voting life. And as a result, Gallup poll, 1999, a year before the call, 2000 was the call, only 43% of Americans were pro-life. Today is 52%. And something has shifted. I think all the prayer and fasting that we did, but also modern science. People know the viability out of the womb is getting less and less. It's amazing. Like I said, you could get a 3D sonogram that we saw even with my latest granddaughter, who was just born on September 22nd. Beautiful sonogram. So we are in a new season, and I'll talk about more of that tonight. I want to talk about we're in an epic season of transformation, but I want to talk about revival. With the time I have, would you turn with me to Acts chapter 1? Now, in my book, I give three characteristics of a historic revival. Because, you know, revival means so many different things to different people. But a true historic revival has these three common denominators. One is that it begins with a church. Your church gets revived. It's 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Not the White House, not Congress, not the Democratic Party or Republican Party, but my people. Judgment begins in the house of the Lord. 1 Peter 4:17. Secondly, the harvest comes in. During the Jesus People movement, in that 10-year span, 20 million young people got saved globally. 20 million. And I know I did. And there are a number of you here who came to know the Lord during the Jesus People movement, that during that period of 67 to 77. The Welsh revival, the first 6 months with Evan Roberts, 100,000 got saved in Wales. In the small nation, the first 6 months, a harvest comes in. And I want to submit to you, we're in harvest time. If you have not seen this movie, Super Spreader, see that movie. It just came out, Super Spreader. It's a documentary about Let Us Worship and the thousands of young people have gotten saved off the streets. They're taking the gospel out in open air. And, you know, they went to Huntington Beach. The second event they had, 7,000 kids showed up. Hundreds got saved. They baptized them in the Pacific Ocean right afterwards. And when I'm seeing this, it reminds me of the Jesus People days, again, like Costa Mesa and what they did during the Jesus People days off of Costa Mesa. So we know the harvest is just beginning, but it has started to come in. The third is society is being transformed. The classic example of that is the Great Awakening of 1738 in England, in Great Britain. I just had the Queen pass away after 70 years, and I think that's really significant. Because Isaiah 6, in the year that King Isaiah died, I saw the Lord. And the year that Queen Elizabeth passed away is our time period, right before Rosh Hashanah. And the Lord will say, who shall I send? He's saying this prophetically to all of you. It's not, here I am, send my wife. It's, here I am, send me. Here I am, send me. He's calling all of you to be a minister. I'm not talking about the vocational full-time life. By the way, only 2% of Americans are in full-time vocational ministry like Pastor Mike and myself or Benny. Everyone else is bivocational or they're in the marketplace. All right? So majority of you are in the market. And to say you're not a minister is totally unscriptural. Because the Bible says you're kings and priests. Revelation 1:6, Revelation 5:10. I like the way it says in 1 Peter 2:9, you are a royal priesthood. Tell the person next to you, you're one good-looking royalty. Go ahead and tell that. Amen. You are. You're all royalty. You're all sons and daughters of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so we're all ministers. My job is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Amen. So all of you are to be ministers. And so, but prophetically, he's taking this season we're in with Queen Elizabeth passing away. I mean, I thought she would never die. I mean, she was queen forever, 70 years. And by the way, she was a beautiful believer. If you read Just As I Am by William Martin on Billy Graham, his story, he led her to the Lord personally in Buckingham Palace, and then she also made a public commitment at the first crusade he did in London. So she is definitely, and just read her Christmas message. It's just pure gospel. You know, you could just Google it and just get that just on paper, or you could actually hear the message. People look forward to it. I think that's the thing that's kept Great Britain in the grace of God, seriously. And the church is still going, because she was a defender of the faith. Now, to give you a contrast, King Charles now, Prince Charles became king. He says publicly, I'm here to defend the faiths, plural. He's talking about Islam. He's talking about just New Age. He's woke, okay? So he needs to have an encounter with Jesus Christ. I'm concerned about him, to be honest with you. But Queen Elizabeth, there's no question about it. She was a godly believer. And so in 1738, the revival breaks out in Bristol, England, under Whitfield. John Wesley, George Whitfield were the key catalysts of that. But a young man got saved who was a Cambridge graduate, and he was a member of Parliament. And we're talking about William Wilberforce. And he has an encounter. He gets so radically saved, he wants to be a vicar. He wants to go become an Anglican priest. But he was influenced by John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, the most famous hymn that's sung more than any other hymn in the history of hymnology. And he was a former slave ship owner. And he said, how many believers are members in Parliament? You're there by divine appointment, and you are to end the slave trade and slavery with your influence. And he had an encounter with God. He knew all of a sudden his destiny. He had an aha moment. He said, I know I'm here to end the slave trade. And it took him 26 years passing the same bill every year to end slave trade. And finally, by 1807, the Slave Trade Act was passed, because what it took 26 years to get abolitionists into Parliament, in the House of Commons. And they just said, we're not going to vote for anyone that's not an abolitionist. Just like today, we could change it if we vote for people who are pro-life. We could change abortion in California. It's just going to take some time. All right? So we have to have a long-term view in mind. It's not going to happen overnight. Obviously, this midterm is not going to happen. But 49 years is to encourage you. We contended 49 years and happened before I thought it was going to happen, Roe v. Wade being overturned. I thought I'll be in my 80s or something like that, because I said, I know it's going to happen in my lifetime, but probably right before I go home to be with the Lord. And I said, I can't believe it. It's been 50 years and it's over. Now the real battle begins in California. And so we see how he ended not only the slave trade, and by 1833, Great Britain declared that all slaves had to be freed in any British colonial nation by decree. And they were released without having to go through a civil war, without the 14th Amendment that we had to pass. Are you hearing what I'm saying? It's through legislation, through the Great Awakening, that transformation, and the number one injustice of that time, which was slavery in Great Britain, ended. And I want to submit to you that we're in this time of transformation. We're seeing the harvest come in. We're seeing church waking up finally. It's like we were like Rip Van Winkle sleeping through the COVID, but now I'm starting to see the believers come forth. And we're seeing transformation, the number one being Roe v. Wade just being overturned on June the 24th. All right, so very important. So then how do we see revival come? What are the three conditions? Because we say, okay, we want this, God. We want revival, whatever it takes. And I hope you have that heart, because revival has transformed society throughout church history. And conversely, when the Spirit of God lifts because of sin, you see the church going into decay. I mean, look at the church in Ephesus. Was birthed out of revival. Acts chapter 19, Paul goes into Ephesus, revival breaks out. He stays 3 years there. For example, 3 weeks in Thessalonica, about 3 years in Ephesus. All of Asia heard the gospel, which is now modern-day Turkey, Asia Minor. But 40 years later, one generation later, and I'm so glad that God's not saying this about you, Church on the Mountain, 50 years later. He says, there's one thing I have against you. You've lost your first love. But here's the good news. Repent and start doing the things you did like you did when you first got saved. And so we could see a church that was a major apostolic center. They planted all these churches that the seven letters to Asia is all about, Laodicea to Philadelphia, Thyatira, etc. From Ephesus, they planted all these churches. And yet, 40 years later, they had left their first love. And so we see that we could also come out of revival. But I believe that you could stay in revival. I believe you could stay in personal revival all the days of your life. I believe that. I believe I have, by the grace of God. By the way, this is also my 49th year of walking with the Lord. I got saved May 1973. And I can say I love Jesus as much today as I did, if not more so, than when I first got saved. And I've been, by God's grace, involved in 4 corporate revivals. I'm talking the Jesus People Movement, the Charismatic Renewal, John Wimber with the Third Wave. I was a vineyard pastor. And the Toronto Blessing. And so by God's grace, I jumped in the river every time there was something that was happening corporately. Individually, you could stay in the river, but corporate revival requires 3 conditions we're going to look at, because we're going to see the corporate revival that breaks out in the upper room in Acts chapter 2. You know about that. But I want us to read from Acts chapter 1, verse 4. Now, as you know, Luke, the physician, Dr. Luke, wrote Acts and also the Gospel of Luke. He was not a part of the original 12. And the other thing about him is that he's the only Gentile author in the whole Bible. Every book in the Old Testament and New Testament is written by a Jewish author, a Messianic Jew for the New Testament, except for Luke. And Luke ends up writing half the New Testament, because when you look at the length of the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, it comprises almost half of the New Testament. And I want to submit something to you. Everyone in the New Testament was an apostle. Even the Gospel of Mark was really the Peter's version of the Gospel. All right, he dictated to his nephew, Mark. So I want to submit to you, I believe that Luke was an apostle. Along with Barnabas was an apostle, Acts 14, verse 14. You can look up this on your own. In other words, there are more apostles than just the 12 apostles. Now, the 12 apostles, the apostles of the Lamb, will always have a very high place. We see that in Revelation 22. They will always be honored and revered. But there are so many. Do you know James, for example, the brother of Jesus, he's the presiding apostle by Acts 15 in the church in Jerusalem. Of course, Paul was not part of the original 12, and arguably, in my opinion, he was the greatest apostle, and he was not part of the original 12. Barnabas, Acts 14, look that And I want to submit to you Luke, but I want to say something distinct about Luke. He was a marketplace apostle. What am I talking about? See, when the Bible says in Acts chapter, I'm not Acts, but Ephesians 4, verse 10, when he ascended, he gave gifts to men. He gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. That's verse 11 going into verse 12. But when he ascended, gave gifts, he didn't just give it to the 2% that it's in vocational ministry. Are you kidding me? We think that those who are in full-time ministry are the evangelists, the pastors, the apostles, the prophets. He gave it to the whole church. Not everyone's an apostle. Some are, though. Not everyone's a prophet, but some are. Not everyone's the next Billy Graham, but some are evangelists, etc. So you need to find which fivefold that you closely identify with, because that's your calling. And when you know your identity, you start fulfilling your destiny. A lot of people don't even know who we are in Christ. So Hosea 4:6 says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. And so we have to know him and know his word. And so Luke, he was like a Renaissance man. His Greek is so sophisticated that you put him up to some of the classic Greek authors, is even superior. It's perfect. It's more sophisticated than Paul's Greek. So obviously he was an educated person, just like a doctor today has to be educated. You have to be really smart to be a doctor back in those days, as you do today. But he mastered, he was a historian, and he was very wealthy. How do we know he's wealthy? Because he's traveling with Paul. When you travel back in those days, it's not just buying a ticket, which is kind of inexpensive if you get a discounted ticket. You have to buy weeks' worth of food supply to be on a ship. And I want to submit to you, I think he paid for Paul's trips when he traveled with Paul. Just like marketplace apostles, they just know how to honor. Why do I need to know that Barnabas, well, the Bible says Barnabas was, but you know how he started? He was Joseph, his name is not even Barnabas, but in Acts chapter 4, he took extra land, he was also a marketplace that he owned, he sold it, and laid it at the apostles' feet. That's why when I had the School of Apostles, it's invitation only, it's not open to public. Your pastor has been invited, Jerry's been invited to the School of Apostles this year. Tara, did you get an invitation? Yeah, but you should come again. Because it's all new material. Every year I ask the Lord. And it's based on my book, Modern Day Apostles, by the way, if you want to get that book. But this is the point, is that we've got to realize there are people in the marketplace that God's raising up who are called to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Most of you are in the marketplace. And I'm trying to encourage you that you got to know your identity, what your calling is, in order for you to fulfill your destiny. All right, so a little background with Luke, all right? So now he says in verse, chapter 1, verse 4, and I want to just give you three conditions for historic revival with the time I have left, and I'll continue. So after the resurrection, Jesus spends 40 days with, he appears 500 people, but gathering his apostles together, verse 4, gathering them together, he commanded them, say command. It's not an option. He commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard of from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now, I believe they were born again at this point. Because we see in John 20, they're in the upper room. He walks through the wall. And my theory is that the molecules of the wall moved out of the way for Jesus because he's more real than the wall. He's eternally... The wall's temporary. He's eternal. And so the molecules moves out. He goes right through the wall, the resurrected body, and he breathes on them, says, receive the Holy Spirit. When you read that in the Greek, it's in the aorist tense. And aorist means it happened right there. He breathes on them. They receive the Holy Spirit. They're born again. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they don't belong to him, in Romans chapter 8. So they're saved. But he says there's something more. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you'll be my lay down lovers. That word witness is the Greek word martus. We get the word martyr from. You're going to have so much. You're not going to be a coward. You're not going to have fear when the Holy Spirit. See, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 1:7, he has not given us a spirit of timidity or cowardice. That's the word, dileia, Greek word. But love, power, and a sound mind. Where's that power coming from? Acts 1:8, you shall receive power with the Holy Spirit. We need power to bring about the advancement of God's kingdom this hour. We're not afraid of persecution. I'm not afraid of going to jail. Because they said, if you open up, you're going to go to jail for 1 year. I mean, I got an official letter from the city of Pasadena, the city prosecutor. It was so egregious because they said, we reserve the right to arrest your church members and your staff. We're talking about law-abiding citizens who simply want to worship Jesus. We're talking about, we're trying to obey the Constitution, our First Amendment rights. And no one's above the Constitution. We say that, right? But Newsom was above the Constitution. He says, no, I'm going to make a decree, and I'm going to interfere with the free exercise thereof. In fact, when you worship for a little bit, I'm going to open up for 3 weeks. I'm going to tell you how to worship. No singing or chanting. Remember that? This is just me. I mean, how ridiculous, how ludicrous, telling us how to worship. The state is not to interfere with a free exercise thereof, quote, unquote. So it's so ridiculous that, you know, again, just he thinks he's some kind of priest or something, you know, that he as the governor. He's not. He's lost, and we need to pray for him to get saved. I'm praying seriously. I'm saying, God, remove him or save him. That's my prayer. And so he commanded them, and so they obeyed. And then verse 12, then they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. When they had entered the city, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. That is Peter and John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. Of course, Judas Iscariot had hung himself. Okay, so he's missing, and Matthias joins the 12 later on. Why are the apostles being mentioned here? Because it gives you the context of the kind of unity God's looking for, this apostolic alignment. Because in verse 14, these all with one mind, and now I'm going to give you a Greek word, homothumadon. Homothumadon is this word here, one mind, appears 14 times in the first 14 chapters of the book of Acts. So it's a very important word. It's unity. But let me be more specific. Homo, same, homosexuality from same sex. Okay, homo. Thumadon means passion, having the same passion, being so like-minded that even emotionally, spiritually, you're engaged. You're like-minded. You find your family, your tribe. And by the way, with this lockdown and with the election, we're finding our tribe. You know what I'm talking about? Because you see, believers that you respected before, I can't believe it. I can't believe because it's so disappointing for me because they were my heroes before. I'm not going to mention names because I don't want to cast aspersion on them. But there are major evangelical leaders I looked to before the 2016 election. And then when they voted against Trump, some of them didn't vote. But they came out publicly and said, I can't vote for, you know, Trump because of his pride and his character. And my appeal is to say, look, he's a sinner. Don't expect a sinner to act like a saint until they become a saint. You don't know if he's saved or not. But number two, you don't vote for a personality. You vote for policy and the values that this person is espousing. And so, he may ruffle your feathers, but it's like having a boss that you don't like. But because the pay is so good and the benefit is so good and you're making a lot of money, you don't quit that job. You just stay in it and endure the bad personality. And so we do that in life. And yet when it came to the most important decision, we had all these excuses why I'm not going to vote for Trump instead of saying, you're going to vote for a woman who believes in abortion until the last day of the last month. Is that your choice? They said, well, I'm not going to vote. Well, believe it or not, by not voting, you're voting. You're taking a vote from someone that could be the next president that could do good instead of evil. So all the excuses that people give are just lame excuses. Forgive me, but I just feel that we need to wake up the church. And so anyway, so homothumadon, the unity, these all with one mind will continue to devote themselves to prayer. Say prayer.
Prayer.
Along with the woman, the mother of Jesus, Mary, and his brothers. Of course, James and Jude are his brothers. There are three brothers. And a few sisters, because he says your brothers and sisters, plural, are outside with your mom. And at that time, John chapter 7 says something. His brothers didn't even believe in him. It was like a veil over them. They did not believe that he was the Messiah until after the resurrection. And then they believed. And then James becomes an apostle. But here's the point. There's three things here that I read. Number one, he commanded them not to leave. What it's going to take for us to see a revival is radical obedience by the church.
Yes.
Radical obedience.
Yes.
Not everyone obeyed to stay. He appeared to 500. Where are the 380 others? Only 120. Only 120 pay the price. Because it's costly. Because when you're not from Galilee, it's like basically saying, stay in Pasadena until you are endued with power. But I live in Bishop. I live in Mammoth. I live in Northern California. I have a business there. I have family. I've got to take care of my mom. And so I understand that. And so maybe initially they started off there. But one by one, they started to go back to Galilee. They went back to take care of their business, take care of their family. I get that. But 120 said, we're going to take care of that. And this is priority. Jesus gave us this commandment. Here's a verse I want to give you. Acts 5:32. The Holy Spirit is given to those who obey him. How many of you want more of the Holy Spirit? Come on. We're to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18. But it's given to, look, if I have a glass that I picked off on the sidewalk in the park, a bottle of water, and I don't know who drank from it, it's half empty, or where it's been, and I'm not even sure it's water, it could be urine. Am I going to fill it up with more water and drink from it?
No.
Of course not. That would be crazy. But if I have a bottle that I used, it's been in my possession, and it's clean, then I'm going to go to the hydration station in the hotel and refill it. Are you hear what I'm saying? God is looking for pure vessels. The eyes of the Lord look throughout the whole earth that he may show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are completely his. 2 Chronicles 16:9. He's looking for vessels to show himself strong. And he's looking for you. So the first thing is radical obedience. Number two is unity. D.L. Moody, the great American evangelist, said God has never visited a divided church. If there's gossip and slander and division in the church, if there's offense, you're not going to see a major visitation. The greatest thing that God's given to us is the gift of forgiveness. He forgave us. Who are we to withhold forgiveness from anyone, including your spouse? Hello, married couples. Forgiveness is the glue that keeps your marriage strong. We just celebrated our 43rd anniversary, and believe me, we forgive 70 times 7 a day. No, I'm not joking. But constantly, constantly, because it takes humility to say, I was wrong, will you forgive me? And God loves humility. And then to say, I forgive you, because everything within your flesh says, I'm just going to hold on to this bitterness. I just want to punish you a little bit longer. Are you hearing what I'm saying? But that's not the gospel. It's not Christianity. God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Even when I was so offensive, I was so rebellious, so selfish, dead in my trespasses and sins, he saved me by his grace. And not only that, he made me alive. And not only that, he raised me up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places to show in the days ahead, the ages ahead, his infinite kindness towards us who believe. It's out of his mercy, his kindness, his love, he forgave us. And so, you know, it's amazing because I went to a funeral. One of our church members passed away of cancer. It was really, and so this past Thursday, I was at a memorial service for Mike Claxton. And Mike, God bless him, he was one of our leaders, and we sent him out to plant a church called Firepoint, and he became a pastor in that church. Not the senior pastor, but one of the associate pastors. It was a great church. So I hadn't seen a lot of those people in years because they were sent out around 16 years ago to plant a church. And as part of HIM, and the senior pastor is a spiritual son. So I'm very close to the leadership. But there were all these people that came that confessed to me they were offended when they were in. That's the reason why they left. You know, it's amazing how offended people get in a local church. You know, and we carry the offense for years. I mean, come on, get a life. Because it's hurting you. It's not hurting me. It's hurting you. Corey Ten Boom said, if you are holding on to unforgiveness, you're like in solitary confinement in Auschwitz. She used a concentration camp to give the winter the picture that you're in solitary confinement. Do you know that's the worst punishment you could have?
Yes.
Anyone would tell you, you would rather be tortured to death than to be in solitary confinement because you go mad there. And that's what happens. People who hold on to unforgiveness and bitterness just go crazy, holding on to something where... And here's what Jesus said, I won't forgive you until you forgive. Wow! In other words, your prayers are just going to bounce off the ceiling. I'm not going to answer your prayer until you get this. And I'm doing this out of love for you. Because whom the Father loves, he disciplines. And this is my way of correcting you. That your prayers are not going to get answered. So some of you are wondering, why am I not getting a breakthrough in my prayers? Is it possible you have held on to offense and unforgiveness for years? Do yourself a favor. Let it go. Just say, I forgive. And go to the person and say, I forgive. Come on. This is the way you're going to be set free. And so we see this kind of unity, homothumadon, but I want to even bring it on a macro level of being apostolically aligned. So your pastor is apostolically aligned with me as the presiding apostle over Harvest International Ministry. Now, I don't have a title, Apostle Jay. I don't have a business card. It is a function. But it's so important that we mature and recognize the word apostle or apostles appear 82 times in the New Testament. The word pastor only appears only one time in Ephesians 4:11. We build our whole church government on a word that appears one time. They're synonyms, like episcopos, overseer, presbyteros. We get the word elder. But the word pastor, appointment, only one time. And yet the word apostles, as the New Testament is about apostolic ministry, it's going to take apostles to transform society. Throughout history, apostles, whether it's Apostle Paul or John Wesley, and they didn't even call, John Wesley didn't call himself an apostle, but he was an apostle. And you have William Wilberforce, a member of Parliament, who was an apostle. He led an apostolic group called the Clapman Group, 300 other business people, members of Parliament, attorneys, pastors. They met every night. They met every night, whoever could make it. And they met for dinner. And the reason why they met is to strategize how they could make, eliminate slave trade and slavery and bring about reformation in Great Britain. These were reformers. And so, again, this learn from church history. That's why I wrote this book, so that we could say, hey, let's follow the pattern. And the last thing was prayer, extraordinary prayer. They did not know when Jesus was going to send the power. Now, looking back in history, we know from the time of Ascension when they met in the upper room to the day of Pentecost is 10 days. But Peter Wagner, in his commentary on the book of Acts, said it was the most extraordinary prayer meeting in the history of the church. They met every day, 24/7, for 10 days. And it could have been 40 days they would continue to meet. It takes extraordinary prayer to see revival. There's never been A.T. Pearson, who took over Charles Spurgeon's church, evangelical church, at that time the world's largest church. And Charles Spurgeon was asked by the press, how did you grow the largest church in the world? He took them down to the basement because they had multiple services. Back then, it was the largest church in the world. And there were 300 people praying at the time that he showed the press. He said, this is the key to our growth. And A.T. Pearson, who took over Charles Spurgeon, said, there's never been historical revival without first God mobilizing his people in prayer. Look at it. So here we see a prayer meeting going for 10 days, and then suddenly in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, the Holy Spirit comes. Are you seeing what I'm seeing? All right. So I want to encourage you. I'm not talking about being 24/7 like Mike Bickle and IHOP. I mean, even in our church, through volunteers, no one was on staff. From 1996 to 1999, we had 24/7 prayer, but 80% was filled. Around 20%, we had gaps in a given day, given 24 hours. But we had more prayer than ever before. That was started by Lou Engel, who was like the apostle of prayer. I mean, there's no one like Lou. But this is the DNA of HIM, prayer. To this day, if you come to Harvest Rock Church, we have early morning prayer meetings at 6 o'clock every day, 5 days a week. We've been doing that since 1994. Now, I'm not saying you have to do it, but be prayer-based. At the very minimum, let me encourage you to gather half an hour before the service and pray. Go to another room if you don't want to be a distraction to those who are setting up and practicing. Or a family room, whatever. But do some kind of prayer gathering, you know, once or twice a week. Just continue to just gather. And sometimes it was just Lou and me at 6 o'clock in the morning, seriously. He said, "Do you have to be there?" I said, "Lou, I'm paying you to do this." You know, he said, and he said, "Well, you're the senior pastor. You have to lead by example." He always had me on the senior pastor thing. But you know what? He discipled me in prayer. To this day, every morning, I'm up early, and I'm praying. And I write out my prayers. And it's just to hold me accountable. I have a prayer journey. I've done this for years. Because I could record my dreams. I could record a prophetic word. That's why I'm going to close with this word the Lord gave me right before Resurrection Sunday. It was Thursday before Good Friday or Passover. It was just during my quiet time. It wasn't an audible voice. But he said to me, "You're entering into an epic season of transformation." Not just me personally. I'm talking about the body of Christ. We're entering into an epic season of transformation. When he said an epic season of transformation, the first thing that came into my mind was Roe v. Wade's been overturned. This is April. This is before Politico leaked Alito's statement that Roe had been overturned. That happened a week later after. And again, I could show you my journal. In fact, I made that decree on Sunday, on Resurrection Sunday, during the benediction. We are entering into an epic season of transformation. And here's what I want to appeal to you. My people volunteer freely in the day of power. And so I want to encourage you, in closing, I'm going to ask you to do two things, and I'm serious about this. I'm going to ask you to make I feel we're in a Joshua 3:5 moment, which was confirmed by your pastor, Michael. He was saying to me that I feel like we've crossed the Jordan. We've set the memorial stones. We did that by celebrating the 50th year. We're ready to go into the promised land. But one more step. Joshua 3:5 says, consecrate yourself today. And tomorrow, I'm going to do amazing things. I'll do wonders. I'll do supernatural things. I'm going to give you the city. And so I want us all to stand up, and I want us to consecrate ourselves. Maybe this is your first time at this church service. I don't know. But if this is your first time, you could pray along with the rest of us, because it's a prayer of really committing your whole heart to Jesus Christ as Lord. And I'm going to ask you to say it out loud, because I want you to repeat after me, but mean it from your heart. And so you're going to do that, the first thing. And then the second thing I'm going to ask is, if some of you feel running for local office, school board, city council, state assembly, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand, because I want to pray over you. I want to pray an apostolic blessing over you. And I want to just say, America Upheld, we're up for business now. We have money to support people. So don't let money be like, oh, I have to raise all this money in order to run this race. Money, no problem. That's our mantra in the apostolic movement. Money, no problem. But I want you to pray this with me. Let's consecrate ourselves. Just say, Heavenly Father, forgive me for all my sins. I repent. Jesus, I give you my life. I surrender all. All that I am, all that I have, it's all yours. By your grace, I will love you with all my heart. By your grace, I will trust you. By your grace, I will obey you. Fill me with your Spirit. In Jesus' mighty name. Now I'm going to ask you to do one more thing before I call for those who are called to office. I'm going to ask you to put your hand on the shoulder of the person next to you and just really pray, bless my sister, my brother. Fill them with the Holy Spirit. Fill them more than even me, Lord. I just want you to give them everything. Luke 12:32 says, Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He wants to give you the kingdom. What is the kingdom? It's righteousness, peace, and joy. The Holy Spirit is Romans 14:17. Thank you, Lord. More power, more of your love. Just receive it by faith. Just receive it by faith in Jesus' name. We love the Holy Spirit in HIM. Thank you, Holy Spirit. All right, you can look up at me. Now, I know you're going to do this in fear and trembling. But again, I feel we're in Isaiah 6 period. When King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. And then the Lord said, who am I going to send? And he said, here I am, send me. If you are here and you feel that God's calling you to run for office, would you just come out of your seat, just line up here straight in front of me, because I want to pray for you. If you feel there's a sense, and And I'm not saying definitively, but you're just saying, I'm just sensing this. I want to do something to transform my world. All right. Anyone else besides my sister here who could transform this whole region? Amen. Thank you. Anyone else? One last invitation before I bless you with my prayers. Give us your name.
Carly.
Carly, and where do you live?
Bishop.
Okay, what about you?
Don.
Where do you live?
Crowley.
Sean in San Diego.
No.
Richard from here.
From here, amen. Anyone else? Okay. Father, I just thank you, Lord. Though truly we're in a time where your people are volunteering freely in the day of power. Lord, I pray that you would confirm this calling in the days ahead and show them what local office that they're to run for, or even a national office, whatever your will is. Make it so clear to them. Lord, your word says, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. And so I pray that you would make it real clear for them that they will know that they know they're called. And then open doors. We're in year 2022. Isaiah 22:22 says he's going to open doors that no man can close, and close doors that no man can open, that you would open doors for them. And Lord, I pray for volunteers to follow them as they follow Jesus, to give them all the labors they need, but also all the finances. Lord, your word says the gold is yours, the silver is yours, even a cattle on 1,000 hills. And we declare finances for the campaign to win and to be victorious. In Yeshua HaMashiach's name, in Jesus' mighty name, and everyone said, amen and amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, just my way of thanking you for supporting Wagner University signing, bring your tape recorder, because what I do is I give prophetic words by giving verses. I've memorized thousands of verses. You just hear me quoting references as I'm preaching. And I'm going to ask God to give me a verse or two for you. Okay, so I'll write it down. But bring your tape recorder, because sometimes I go beyond that and start giving words. So I want to bless you for thanking you for supporting, really, discipling nations. We're discipling nations, teaching them to obey everything that Jesus commanded us through Wagner University. I'll be out there to sign. I'm going to pass this on to Mike, and you can close however you want to close. Thank you.
Hallelujah. That's so good. Tonight, 4 o'clock, Pastor Che will be with us in Bethlehem. Come, call a friend to come. We're going to worship for you.